Hey, about that and all that, but it's great just seeing you in our presence on this morning and seeing each of you that today as we come to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's truly an honor and a privilege whenever we have this opportunity to do this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The mind, another version, NASB, the mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for an opportunity once again to examine your word and to look at this topic that's so huge, that you reign over all, that you are sovereign, Lord, that you're all-powerful, that your hand is in all things in our lives, and that your will is going to be accomplished and will always be accomplished. And Father, we ask that you would help us, that we might align ourselves with your plan, your purpose for our life, and that we might trust you even in those dark moments where we don't see the plan, understand the plan, know what's coming next. Lord, help us to have faith and trust in you as our God. Lord, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Encourage us this morning, challenge us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to bring you a message dealing with God's sovereignty, and I know that sounds like such a big thing, but and it is a big thing in reality, but I mean the fact that God is in control, and I think that gives us comfort when we really think about the fact that God is in control. That means it doesn't matter who's elected president. Hello? God is in control. I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on and here or there. And I know we turn the news on and we can be saturated with negative news and all of that. And yet, no matter how bad things are, God is in control. You know, I'm reminded of a people of God who were enslaved. And yet they had been crying out to God. And it finally says that God heard their cry. And after all of that, he goes and he sends and he raises up a prophet from among them. And the prophet goes and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And obviously we know that Pharaoh was hard-headed like sometimes we are. He's hard-headed and he continued hearing and continued hearing. And finally it came to a point after suffering so many things himself and his nation, finally he let them go. And the children of Israel now started walking and leading out of Egypt. And we know the story. Pharaoh wasn't having it. Like, hold on a second. We need you back. And so he sent his troops out to go pull them back. And here the children of Israel are in that red in that Red Sea experience and trapped right now. What are we going to do? First of all, God, you're the one that gave us and escape and allow us to escape slavery in Egypt. And now here we are. And I don't know about you, but, you know, because I know when we read it, it looks like almost instantaneously they got to the ocean and all of a sudden, what do we do? And then God just instantaneously does it. But I don't believe it was an instantaneous thing. I believe with all the crowds and all the caravan of people that were moving, they got there, and the people out front were there, and then people at back were still waiting to figure out what's going on. There was a lot of time involved there and a lot of confusion. Why did God bring us out of Egypt to be stuck here at this place? And yet we luckily know the end of the story, but I want you to put yourself right there. Why the questions that must have been raising one with another, the people, even as strong as many people's faith was, some would be saying, well you know, I don't understand this. And after all the plagues and after Pharaoh letting us go and after all that, here we stand trapped. And yet God comes in and shows that he's a waymaker. He's a waymaker. He's a miracle worker. He can open a door and make a door where there was no door. He can make a way where there was no way. And I think oftentimes we have stories like this to remind us that in our situations, in our whatever we're facing in all our lives, that the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God that we serve. That when we find ourselves in those crises, that it's the same God that delivered them. He is the same God that delivers us. And if you really think about your own life, you've had your crisis moments. You've been at your own Red Seas. You've been there confused as to what is going on, and it doesn't make any sense and all that, and I can't understand what God is doing. And to all of that I say, you're in a good place. You're in a good place to see the Lord do what only the Lord can do. I want to look at this for a moment, and I want to take a little, do a little case study alongside of these points that we're going to be looking at. Most of us know the story of Joseph and his remarkable story, one of Jacob's 12 sons, favored by his father, he gave him this colorful coat. Joseph had dreams that indicated that one day he would rule over his family. And those dreams did not settle well on his brothers. His brothers were very envious of that. And so they plotted against him. They sold him into slavery after killing him. That was one of the first options. But yet they sold him into slavery. And then we understand he gets to Potiphar's house. And he's doing well in Potiphar's house. He's a great servant in Potiphar's house. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife makes an advance on him. And after that advance, you know, he runs away because he's loyal to God and to his owner, or his master rather. And then all of a sudden, he's now got charges on him. He's sent into prison. In prison, what is he? A model prisoner. All right. This is one of the things that we ought to be in every situation, in all these dark situations and all that. Continue to live by faith. Continue to live by faith. That's one of the great stories that we see here. And in time, there was a moment where he's given an opportunity to interpret a dream. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream where no one else could. And because of that, he's risen to power. He's pretty much given second of command over all of Egypt. I want you to see something about this whole story. We're going to look at it a little more in depth. I just did a quick run through. But one of the keys of it is maintaining hope, even in moments of darkness. Because it's so easy to fall to hopelessness, to fall into hopelessness and desperation. And I don't really, Lord, once again, those questions come up. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. I don't know how we're going to get out of this situation. And so some that find themselves in that place sometimes throw their hands up and give up. And yet God wants us to hold on. We're gonna look at a few things. First of all, God's sovereignty in our suffering. We read the scripture oftentimes, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, if you really, really look at this, first of all, I just want to say this. Look, when we think about heaven, this is what we desire. We desire, look, I'm surrendering to Jesus. I'm on this road to heaven. Now, all of a sudden, I've let all the past behind and all the problems behind. And now I'm just marching with Jesus, reigning with him forevermore until that day he calls me up. And almost as if, man, it's just easy sailing now that I'm a Christian. Right? Sometimes you'll hear that on the TV. Sometimes, you know, but what I like to do when I teach someone and share with them the gospel and what the first thing I do is after Jesus' baptism, I like to take them to this time called the wilderness, where Jesus was now in the wilderness, and it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. That's where I like to start. Good cheery, good stuff, right? But I want to set the expectation. Because if the expectation is, hey, all smooth sailing from here, when you get a hiccup and you get the speed bumps and all of a sudden you got a flat tire and there's problems and all this kind of stuff, you can say, whoa, hold on a second. I didn't sign up for this. But I like what Jesus does. Jesus plainly tells his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up a cross of suffering in order to follow me. Right? This cross isn't, I know we wear it around our neck and all that. It's a cross of suffering that reminds us of his suffering, and through his suffering, the great blessings that we receive because of his suffering, but we can't forget the suffering. He suffered for us. And he tells us right from the very beginning, if you're going to follow me, there's some suffering that's going to come. There's some family suffering that's going to come. There's some people that are not going to understand you anymore. There's some people that will label you and call you a Jesus fanatic or a Jesus freak or whatever it might be. There's something that comes along with being a Christian that's not always smooth sailing, but because I understand my purpose, if I understand my purpose, it gives me the strength to continue moving forward. And that's what it's talking about here. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Purpose allows a woman who's pregnant to endure the suffering of these 9 months, realizing that there's an end to this suffering, that there's an end to this, and that there's a joyous occasion that's coming on the back end of a whole lot of suffering. No one signs up and says, hey, I want the hard walk. I want the struggle. But isn't it, think about it, in any area of your life, isn't that when you grew the most, when you went through struggles, right? If you're going to go and start working out and all that, guess what? You're going to have to struggle with some weights. It's going to have to hurt. They say, no pain, no gain. Hello. It comes with a struggle. And here, the key here is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In other words, let me rephrase that. Sometimes we know, until we write in the middle of it, oftentimes. So we know mentally and academically, we know, but sometimes we forget, don't we, when we're in the middle of it. We forget that God is doing something even through all these problems, and even though I have my crisis and all that, I've had crises in the past, and I've seen my growth through that crisis because I saw God do something in me. Hello, I'm just talking about myself right now. I seen him do something in me that I couldn't have gotten if I hadn't gone through the struggle. God teaches us some of our best lessons in the struggle, and he was teaching Joseph even through all of the struggle. Think about that for a moment. He learned to be a leader. How? He had to struggle to be a leader inside Potiphar's household. He raised him up in Potiphar's household to be a leader and to go through lots of conflict. He showed him that it's better to maintain your loyalty to God and to not give in to these other devices. He's teaching him all those things, and then he gets put into the prison. And in that prison, once again, like cream, he's like cream that rises to the top. But yet it was still not smooth sailing. He was promised that he'd be helped to get out, and they forgot all about him until later. But I want you to see that all of that was developing character, was developing his faith in God, was developing his leadership skills. Wow, yeah, while he was in prison, he was developing all of those things. And I can't tell you that Joseph knew that. I doubt very much that he even saw what God was going to do. Remember we talked about Waymaker opening a door where you didn't even suspect that God could do this. Put yourself in Joseph's position in jail. And then soon he would be second of command. I say over Egypt, but really Egypt was a world power, so I'll say over the world. one of the strongest, most powerful men in the world. But how did he get there? He had to suffer through it. And then we want to look at God's sovereignty in our successes also. All right, Daniel 2, 20 and 21 declares, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." See, and this is what I say. Look, I have my preference on who I want and who I don't want in the office, in any office, right? But ultimately, this is one of the scriptures I come back to often. God knows more than we know. And God has used people in ways that we could never even suspect. But the key is, don't focus on man, focus on God. He's sovereign. He's the ruler over all. And our trust and our faith always needs to be put on him. It says that his wisdom and his power belong to him. All wisdom, all power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes them. He gives wisdom. How does that help me? That means I don't have to be a fanatic over anything here on this earth. Right? My fanaticism needs to be toward him. Toward him. Right? That's the only kind of if they call us Jesus freaks and peculiar people, then amen. Bring on those labels. Bring them on. Throw them on me. Yes. Yes. But my identity is found in him, not in any other man. Trusting God and his sovereignty in the unknown. Let's look at this, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm so glad God doesn't think like I think. I'm so glad God I can't even understand the mind of God. Think about understanding the mind of God. We've got a little bit that we can, you know, we can glean a lot about God and his character and things of that nature. But to truly understand God, to truly know God, to truly see God, God is so high that my head hurts when I really start to try to think about him. Think, like, really start thinking about God. Think about his eternal nature. I know we've got all the terminology and all that, but really think about it. It'll blow your mind. Everything I know, I can, there's a creator. You know, I can see it. I can touch it. I can feel it. And then there's a God of the unknown that created everything I can see, touch, and feel and all that. And yet I can't touch and feel him. And then everything I've seen, I can see something being made and created right before my very eyes. I can see the plastic being melted and poured into a cast and being put together and all that. But wow, who made God? No one made God. God is eternal. What? This is just me. Maybe for y'all, you've kind of got your head around it. But for me, it's still, boom, whoa. And I like that because we can't boil God down to our own human reasoning and understanding. He's so great, so magnificent, so wonderful, so powerful, so sovereign that we can't even wrap our minds fully around him and his nature. But what that tells us also is that his power supersedes anything that we can imagine also. He doesn't think like we think. His power isn't as like we can. He doesn't operate the way we operate. He can do things, and I'm just speaking my own lives. There have been so many times where I thought this was the plan, I thought this was the way, and all of that, and God came in and disrupted everything. I shouldn't be here. I thought I would be in either North Carolina or Virginia. Right? I thought I'd be starting a church where there was no church, and I was looking in the Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina area, somewhere around there. That was my plans. I guarantee you it was not to be here or even before this, because the first was First Day Church of Christ. Was not in my plans. But God. But God. And then here, even probably just as a remarkable of story, that we have here in our in at Green Bank right now, formerly First Day, formerly Cedars, that now have come together. And what now? We're going on 6 years already. 6 years already. We're going on. Look at God to do something that no one. Hey, none of y'all thought of it. And hello, I didn't either. Hello. That's how God does. And now here we are. God doesn't think the way we think. And so in times of unclarity, the one thing you can hold on to, God's in control. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And I know I like to have answers. I like to have it filled out. I like to know all the pieces and all of that. But I recognize that. First of all, I'll never have all the I's dotted, T's crossed. And it's an exercise in futility if that's what I need in order to do anything and move forward. No. Look, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying on this situation, Lord. And I'm asking you to show me the way. I wonder if that was a similar prayer to Elijah as he was down by that brook, that the ravens were feeding him and he was there with the beautiful brook water there in time of everyone else, there was a great drought and great famine and all that. But for him, he's being fed. For him, the water is flowing very good. Then it says it came to a point where the brook dried up. The brook dried up. And I wonder, like, what do you do at that moment? Hold on, Lord, you've been feeding me, you've been taking care of me and all that. But the brook dried up. And what I see in that story is there was a time that God was using to prepare him to do something even greater. He meets a widow and he ministers to her. And how could he do that? But staying by the brook? No, there was a time for you to kind of get a little fattened up and get yourself ready. And then there's a time to move. And who knows the times? We don't always know the time. God does. Maybe he's drawing some brooks up in our own lives in order to allow us to open our eyes to something else, another direction that he's trying to move us. Listen, once again, our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Our ways are not like his ways. So I want to read this scripture in Genesis chapter 50, 20. It's Joseph is now kind of looking at this and recognizing where he is. In verse 20, first of all, his brothers, after he revealed himself to him, after they had their crying session, after he's promising to take care of them, he gives some perspective over this whole situation. And if you look at verse 19, he says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." He's recognized God has situated me in such to be able to help you and be able to help the nation and be able to help, you know, help all. "But as you meant this evil against me, as for you, you meant this evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Hey, you did your best to get me. That's what he's telling them. But even in what you were doing, actually you were pushing me further and further into the purposes of God, into the reason why I'm standing right here at this moment, into the reason why now he can take care of his family and the nation, because God took all that bad and redeemed it and made it good. I want you to think in your own life, the same situations. You've had these situations in the past where you just had these troubling moments, these crises, and you're searching for answers and all of that. And I'm not saying you're always going to get them. We don't always get our I's dotted and our T's crossed. But one thing we do is even in those crisis moments, they ought to, and they ought to drive us closer to God. Don't let the enemy distract you. Don't let them fool you to think that because you got a problem, that means you push away from God and you run away from God. No, the very problems that God uses, the suffering that he uses, remember, oftentimes it is to develop us and to make us into something greater. Don't run from God in your problems. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him. Maybe there's someone here today and you've got to run to God. Listen, the biggest problem we have is being outside of his grace, outside of his mercy. The biggest struggle you're ever going to face in this life is trying to face this life alone without the sovereign God, without the almighty God, without the God, the ruler of all this universe, trying to do it on our own. And believe me, I've tried. I've tried to do it my own. It doesn't work. Submit to the Lord today. Submit to his rule in our lives. Allow him, even as you're going through the things that you're going through, don't forget this great word of hope. Don't forget to continue to put your hand in his way, in his hand. Don't forget that he is a way maker. He's a way maker, and he always has, and he always will. And he will lead us to heaven if you're ready to follow. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You're ready to submit and surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And you're asking, well, what do I need to do? How do I get into the good graces of our Lord? Well, what you need to do is just like we were saying earlier, come to the point that you recognize, look, I can't do this alone. Lord, I need you. I need you, and I need your strength, and I need your power. Because in and of ourselves, we're insufficient. And if you're thinking that way, then you're in a good place. God wants you to come contrite and broken and ready to receive this great gift of salvation that he has for you. And so he desires for you to come this morning. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching this beautiful message on the day of Pentecost and sharing with them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that had been prophesied of old. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, let all the house of Israel know for surely that God made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And immediately after that, it says, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. They understood that this message, they had killed the Son of God. And I'm sure there are many questions that were going through their own minds and all of that. But yet, there was a call that was put out there, a call of surrender. Many of them, as he told them what to do, he told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He places that out there. And then there were thousands, at least 3,000, that surrendered to that call. They surrendered to Jesus, gave their lives to him, were submerged in the watery grave of baptism, and came and rose to walk in newness of life. And this is the same message. I want to preach to you the same message Peter preached. I want to preach to you the same message that Philip preached to the eunuch that our brother was sharing earlier. I want to give you the same message that Jesus told them to preach. And the results remain the same if we're preaching the same message. If you're here today and you're ready to surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's ready to receive you. Won't you come in the contrite spirit and ready to submit and surrender to Jesus Christ? Won't you come hearing and understanding and knowing that Jesus is Lord, that he came, he died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day for you? Won't you come today saying, you know what? Because of what he did, I want to put my life in his hands. And that first step, well, if you can get past all of that, then you're ready for this step of being submerged in the water grave of baptism. Come in contact with his saving power. He wants to wash away your sins as you surrender to him this morning. If you're ready to do that, the Lord is ready. We're definitely ready. Water has been ready, is warm, is everything's good. We've got clothes. We've been preparing for this day. We've been preparing for this moment. And we pray that there's someone ready to receive the Lord today. If you're ready, won't you come right now as we stand and we sing this song of invitation? There.